that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, which with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 John chapter 4 as we come to this period of Christmas. We want to look in a deep way of the implications of the very fact that God has become a man. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was laid in a manger. What happens is that we hear the story, we know the tale, and people are taken up with that tale. But what you believe about the Lord Jesus has eternal significance for you. What you believe about the incarnation will also determine heaven or hell for us this day. What you believe is vitally important. The Bible is always exhorting us to believe. And a person to be saved and to go to heaven has to believe something concerning Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he has done. And when a person comes to him, it's not, you see, of your works, and it's not anything that we could do tonight that could ever make us a Christian. It's always what you believe. And as Paul tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if there's anybody here tonight who's not a Christian, you say, well, what is that? That is now that you come to believe in Jesus Christ. But once you've become a Christian, and I want to talk to you as Christians tonight, is that we have this exaltation before us. We are to believe, but then you're also not to believe. That's what you find here in verse 1. The Christian is someone who believes certain things about Jesus, but is also someone who does not believe all the other theories and spirits and religions of this world. We live in a day, so to speak, where people think that you can believe and be a Christian and believe anything and everything else. That's not what the Bible teaches. Actually, we find it here, is that what you believe now concerning the very birth and the incarnation is going to affect the way that you live. The things of your life, whether they be profitable or unprofitable. If you're a Christian tonight, I can assure you this. Once a person is saved, no, they are saved. No one can pluck them out of his hand. But there is a devil who is around. And what he does is this. He wants then to spoil your testimony. He wants to make you ineffective in your life. He wants you to be those who bear little fruit. He wants to take away from the glory of God. He's the one, you see, who wants to take your joy. We know this to be the fact because he tells us in that reading we had, chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." I'm writing these things. Well, I'm just going to preach to you now. I'm writing that your joy now may be full in the Lord. You find it again in chapter 2 and verse then 26. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And now he comes and he wants then them to come to know that tonight, first of all, you need to be, as Christians, those who test the spirits. That's our first point from verse 1 of chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And as a church, I don't know if you realize it, but there's a lot of tests that we have to do. Actually, we've got to do path testing for the electrics. There's then the fire test that you've got to do every month. There are certain tests that you and me have to do in our lives. We have medical tests. We have blood tests. There are driving tests. And as a church, there are some churches, they practice all the tests except this test, where you need to test the spirits. And one of the reasons why chapels and churches have closed tonight is because they have decided, in some kind of false understanding of the Christian life, "Judge not and be not judged," that we should then just simply leave everything go. There are false teachers, and there is false teaching, and he tells them concerning even the birth of our Lord Jesus, you need to test the spirits. Would you want to be in a church tonight which doesn't warn you about such dangers? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's what Paul John is doing here. He is raising the alarm once again. "We write these things to you that you be not deceived." And the Lord Jesus himself, as you know, this is what he said. You find it in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in chapter 7. He tells them there in verse then 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." The Lord Jesus was always telling them that there would be those who claim to be from God, but they're false. The Apostle Peter, in the last letter that he wrote, says this in chapter 2, that there are those false teachers, and you'll know something about them. They'll have a covetous spirit that want to exploit you. The Apostle Paul said the very same. You find it in Corinthians, where he says that there will be those who will come, they will be like, they're from Satan, they're angels of light. And so it is tonight. There is this that you need to know. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, because there are many spirits in this world. In Ephesians 2 verse 2, "You once walked according to the prince and the power of this air." And there is in this world today, I assure you. And where do you find it? I know that you may have seen that little clip on YouTube of the king's coronation. And at the back, there was someone passing a door. And of course, they believe it must be an evil spirit. An evil spirit is here, found in false teachers, found in false teaching. I was only reading an article this week, and there was a spirit behind it. And the spirit was, although it was a Christian magazine, it was the spirit of unbelief that comes then to put question upon the deity and the incarnation and the accounts that you find within then the gospel. Is it not this day that we live in this world, and it is the spirit of the world which is exercised within the church? I mean, you don't have to be a genius to actually work that out in one way. The church itself has been invaded in one sense on great aspects. A worldliness has come in amongst us. And when that message is being preached, you need to be able to test the spirits. There's the spirit of pleasure which has taken many, and the hearts of many have grown cold. The Lord Jesus, do you know, he warns his disciples, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you say, what's that leaven? It's the hypocrisy, the practice of religion, and without then the heart. Then you've got, have you not, there is that false humility which he speaks about in Colossians 2. Some will come to you with their philosophies and with their worship of angels and their false humility. But I'll give you this verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. You test the spirits. Verse 4. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit with which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, then he says you may well put up with it. But what he's telling them there is this: do you not realize that there are those who can come in, and they may have, you see, even that different spirit. They may even speak the very things that you believe in, but there's a different spirit. It's not the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Calvary and him crucified. There's another spirit which is operating. Now look, here is the test. And every Christian is being called now to the test. Beloved, do not believe. Is it not possible that for us this day, that there is this that you should practice within our lives? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do it in your reading. In your reading. Don't think for one moment just because someone hands you a book and you think it's a Christian book and someone then tells you you need to read this. You would not believe how many books have been put into my hand. And I have to say to these people, they think they're evangelicals. They actually have all the kind of doctrines. This is not the gospel. Whatever this is about, whatever conspiracy is about, I'm telling you, it's not the gospel. It's not telling us of Christ, of him crucified, or anything else. You need to be careful. Many spirits have gone out. And when you turn the TV on and you watch them 24 hours flicking through, could you not sense and see when they tell you about their planes and the fleet of them and the money, and they take the word of God, don't they? And they hold it up, they take a text, and you say, but this is another spirit. Could it not be today in a church which finds itself weak, where fellowships begin? You be careful of those kind of places. Do you know what spirit then is behind all that? And it's one, you see, perhaps of pride There is one, you see, of arrogance. There is one which is not willing to submit. These are the things which are at work. And so it is, as John then tells them, there's a test. You and we as a church, the church has failed by not practicing the test. But then secondly, I want you to look at verses 2 and verses 3. We'll take those together. And if there's been a mistake of those which have not then practiced the test, the mistake that others make is that they apply the wrong test. And what you find here in verse 2 and verse 3, and I want to show you because he's going to be speaking to us of the incarnation, is that there's a test which God wants you to apply. You must do this test. Now, I say that because there is those who, well, you would be surprised. We've had them here. We have people who come and we have them to preach. And we do it regular. We always want to have new people to come and minister. But when they come, I assure you, they're always being tested. And not just what they say, the spirit is being tested. And although they may have an eloquence about them, that's not the test. Many people think this one must be from God. Don't you realize, look at the freedom in which he is speaking. There's something in that. And then perhaps you have another test. You can't help but look at the church today, and there are various sections which seem so successful. And there are places of worship which are in their thousands. And you're saying to yourself, there it is. This must be of God. There's something happening. Look at now the impact. There are hundreds and perhaps thousands of people in that place. It's not the test. And then there will be those. They may come with their works of power and of signs. And it can happen, and you can be in meetings where you see that. Not the test. You've got to look at the test. Now, this is what he wants you to do. Don't be deceived, brethren. Beloved, test the spirits. How would you test? Here it is in verse then 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, notice that in verse 2, we normally highlight it. If you've been here long enough, hopefully it gets into us. Verse 2, know the Spirit, big S, the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses, small s. And you know where that comes from, don't you? It comes from John's Gospel. And you find it there in chapter 3. And there it is in verse 6. It's that wonderful reality of new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit, big S, is spirit. And someone who has been born of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul tells us again in that account in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now he says, I want you to test. And here's one of them for you. That when someone comes and speaks to you, that this is going to be one of the criteria. They may not speak anything wrong, but they don't confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They've said everything that you may want to hear from the Bible, but they've not confessed. They may not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't actually tell you the truth. They come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so you need to be on your guard. And here is the test for you to know. That is that they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. I need to unpack that. In that wonderful account when Jesus is born, it says this, you should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mark it down. So when someone comes to tell you and to preach to you of perhaps it may be social justice, the environment, or some other means of what it is that Jesus Christ has come into this world, be very careful. There are different spirits. That's what you find here in this word. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. That's why I think in chapter 1 you've got this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. It's the boogie word. It's the word we're not allowed to mention in church. Don't mention the word sin. Let everybody feel that they're doing good. Just tell them that they need to just do something different. Why not declutter? Oh, let's try that. I know it sounds incredible, but that's how they speak. And I don't feel too bad about that. Declutter something of my home. Why don't you give something? Unless you see, you know, that Jesus Christ has come to save you from your sin. And the reason why he came into this world, it's so important. And then remember this. Listen carefully to what you're hearing and reading. And you buy the books on how to be a great Christian, how to live godly, how to love victorious living. You watch them on their programs. Have you not listened? They're telling you what to do, how you can be, what needs to be done. It's a different gospel. That's of saving yourself. It's not of Christ, the anointed, the Savior, who's come into the world. And if you only listened, they take up this word of God, and although they apply it, and it's good to apply, the word must be applied. But you need to know that is Jesus Christ, who's the Savior, and only him. Look at these verses. That's why he says in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Of the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist is this. Not someone who is against Christ, but someone who is instead of Christ. That's why the church here has had always a problem with someone who calls himself the vicar of Christ on earth. It's not because he's put himself instead of Christ. And when someone comes and tells you of the saints and tells you of everything else that can save you, other religions, all these things, you be careful. But listen carefully. Whoever does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I've only been reading a church history book lately, and it's really interesting that in the period just before the revival, evangelical one, there was a teaching which was holding this nation in a coldness and in a deadness. It was called deism. That is, that there is one God, and that he has wound up this world and the universe like a clock, and he's living somewhere else in the universe, and he has no other things to do. But the one creed, the one confession that was to be made, as minimal as it can be, was this. Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, that's good, isn't it? That's very good. But it's not that he came in the flesh. And it's that which is really important. It is that he was sent from heaven. He came down to earth from heaven, who is Lord and God of all. And one of the first heresies that took place, which John is dealing with, is the very heresy that people have got another spirit which can't accept that God has become a human being here on earth. That's why when you read these verses, in verse 1, he puts it quite strong, does he not? That which from the beginning we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And there was a teaching. The teaching was a doceism. It's what they seemed, that Christ seemed to be in the flesh. So they believed that he came, but what happened was this. He didn't have a body like you and me. His body was, well, it was a phantom. And people can't accept it. There are others which teach that Jesus was just a man and that then the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, but left him before he died at Calvary. All these things are denying the fact that Jesus came, that he lived, that he suffered, and he died in the flesh. Because what you believe about the incarnation will affect your life and your living. Let me put it like this to you. When God made this world, he made it good. And it's God's work, and you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. And when God came to this world, he came to redeem you. Not just your soul, not just your spirit, but your body. And he became flesh. And he came to assume upon himself a human body. He was made like you and me. He became wrought in his mother's womb. And everything that you and me are, in one sense, with our fleshly bodies of bone and tissue and blood and nerve endings, that's what he really was. And then this spirit, which is in the world today, in the church today, which tells you in this very community, joining with Eastern religions. You know what all that is, don't you? Escaping from the body, from the material, from matter. This whole idea that somehow we're more spiritual because when we're disconnected from the things of the world. That's not what the Christmas story tells us anything about. That Christmas story tells us that Jesus Christ, he came, entered into the fullness of human life with family and friends. And you know how he lived. And he was one who was connected with this world. But people have found it so strange. They can't accept that the incorruptible God should come and take part even of that which was corruptible of human nature. They say it cannot be, but it's the miracle. He's become flesh and he's assumed it. And you definitely need to know it, because what you believe is going to affect how you live. And you know, we can all be tainted with it, even in this place. We can point the finger at other religions and other people, but I'm afraid the reality is that people become so spiritually stupid, it's incredible. And you know, it's like this. I wish people hadn't said it to me, because I have to keep my mouth shut, but take the opportunity now as we're in the text. I don't, you know, I only come to church for the spiritual things. Right. And I saw, I got a giant spiritually in front of me. No, they can't mix in the social things, the practical things, the material things. I'm only here for the spiritual. Don't ever get that spiritual, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was part of us. That was the problem. He says, don't you love your brethren? Don't you want to be with them, have fellowship with them, communion with them? How can you say that you're born a child of God? No, but you don't realize I'm taken up with more spiritual things than I need to do in one's life. No, look, Jesus came. And you understand, because it's affected people's lives. It affects their Christmases. Can't enjoy their family. Can't enjoy the goodness that God has given us. The oil of gladness which he's come, that we can enjoy the very things he has given. He has sanctified all this in his flesh. And when you come and be that spiritual, he says, you test that spirit. That's a denial that Jesus has come in the flesh. I'll give you an example of it. It's a church illustration from church history, but I'm just going to try and show you how important it is. There was a division in the Reformation between Lutherans, which was Martin Luther, and the followers of John Calvin. And what had happened was this, is that they came out of the Catholic Church. And as you know, that the Catholic Church, that when they have communion, they have something called, I know it's a big word, called transubstantiation, where the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus is found then in the wine and in the bread in which they partake. There is a changing of the elements that Jesus Christ is then, as a sacrifice, being given once again. And the Reformer says, no, that can't be. Because he died once and for all for our sins at Calvary. Then Martin Luther was the first, and he came and he said, well, I know that that's wrong, because he only died once. No other sacrifice is made. And he came up with something called, I'll try and teach it to you, because it split the church, and even though he may have been wrong, I want to show you that in one sense, you understand where he was coming from. He said, consubstantiation. That means now that the body of Christ is present in the bread and in the wine, and there was a big kind of ecumenical gathering. It was the Melberg, or it was a dissertation. And the people came and they agreed on every single point apart from this one, where they said, look, that Jesus was present in the bread and in the wine spiritually. That was it. And he was a terrible man in one sense. He had written already on the table in chalk the verse, this is my body. What he did, he put a hanky over it. And no matter how many times they said, but he came spiritually. He lifted, this is my body. Then they said, no, but it was only like when he said, I am the gate. This is my body. You know, I'm the true vine. Nope, this is my body. And they split. You say, it was a shame. And I think he was wrong. But he was right on this. What he wanted to do and what he was worried about is that people, he could see it, they were dividing the spirit from the flesh. From the flesh. From the matter. That was the one thing. And whatever else you can say about him, he cared about that. Cared about that. In any way that should be divided. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Never divide the both. Then, finally, you find it here, the conclusion of the test. So you've done the test. Jesus saves from sin. Come in the flesh. And then the conclusion, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And what he does there, he speaks of what you've come to know. Because in chapter 2, and he tells them in verse 27, and the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you, you do not need that anyone should teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true. And he tells them, here's the conclusion. There's coming into the world false prophets that, if possible, could deceive even the elect. But no, you have an anointing which has been given to you, the Spirit of truth. And look what he says here in verse 4. He is greater than that in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But it's not you. And here's the test. Here's the conclusion. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. Jesus said these words, "Those who are of my sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another." So you have people who can come in the life of a church, and they're open to all kinds of religion and expressions and spirits, and they're with you and they're not with you. And the Bible says they're not with you, because those who have overcome the world, they hear him and they do not follow others. And what he tells them here is this: we are of God. That is the Apostle John. That now of John and the apostles and of the saints. We're of him. And you hear him. And here it is. He who is not of God does not hear us. Very simple. If you've ever wondered about what you should be doing on a Sunday night, you want to come to hear God's word. That's a good sign. You hear us. Can't hear it unless you hear. And that's something. Then you always think to yourself, well, should I believe Chris? Well, in one sense, well, I'd like you to. But I do know you hear us. The apostolic truth. This is not my idea. This is not, you know, what I've just thought up. This is what John has said. We saw him. We touched him. We handled him. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. By this, you know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. I want you to know tonight, I want you to know something of what it means that Jesus Christ took on our human nature. What you believe about that is going to affect your testimony, how you live, the fruit that you'll bear, the glory to God which will be given. Please don't become so spiritual. That is far greater than Jesus ever was or lived, because it's wrong, but it comes in to the church. You should know that which is of true, and that then which is of error.